Joshua called 12 men to come wade in the water with me. They wrestled out 12 big old stones, a memorial to be. Well, one by one they stacked them stones before God's people's eyes, just to be a landmark on the shore after all of them died. After all of them died.
Yeah, we're stacking stones tonight. Stacking stones of truth. One on top of the other. That's the Marksman Quartet with Stack Them Stones. Good friends of mine from down in Georgia. Members of Wahoo Baptist Church and in Murraysville, Georgia. And we're glad to have them introduce us tonight. Stacking Them Stones. And you can log on to their website. And if you like their music, invite you to go to their website. And check them out. Their website address, www.themarksmanquartet.com, and check them out and find out what all they've got on there. You might can pick up their album. And again, that's I'm sorry, I gave you that wrong. It is www.marksmanquartet, no the at the first, marksmanquartet.com, and check out their album. This is My Crowd. This is Brother Brandon Teague, and we're glad to be coming to you on this Thursday evening on Blog Talk Radio on the Old Paths broadcast. We have been on the air now. This makes our third week, and I've also got my co-host on with me now, Pastor Jason Cooley from the Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. And tell me how it is in the Great White North, brother.
Hey, brother, can you hear me? Am I coming in loud and clear?
Coming in loud and clear, brother.
All right, great. Well, listen, it has been cold here. We stepped out a few days ago, and it was 1 degree or 1 degree below zero. And on the spring day, March 20th, it was 1 degree.
You know, it just shows me there's something wrong in your mental capacity to want to live in conditions like that. When there's so much pretty beautiful weather down here in the South.
That would have to be an absolute calling from God to be here, brother.
I keep thinking we need to rename this show instead of the Old Paths broadcast. We need to call it the Mason Dixon Show or something. Anyway, we're glad to be coming to folks tonight on the Old Paths broadcast. Glad to have my good friend, my co-host, Pastor Jason Cooley, alongside. I'm Brother Brandon Teague, and we're broadcasting tonight from Faith Baptist Church in Paris, Texas, and also by cell phone from Northfield, Minnesota, Brother Jason Cooley. And we're going to have some guests call in tonight. And tonight we're going to take on Goliath, brother. We're going to take on Goliath tonight, and our Goliath, and that Goliath would be the Catholic Church, and we've tackled some pretty serious subjects just in the last couple weeks. We tackled Romans 13 last week. Before that, we tackled the church's state yoking of 501c3 and incorporation. But tonight, we're going to take on Pope Francis. Or otherwise known as Jorge Bergoglio, the new pope. I guess that's how you say it. He sounds like a mob boss, doesn't he?
Yeah, and you're not too far off, brother. He's the religious mob boss. That's what the Roman Catholic hierarchy is, the papacy. That's exactly what they are, is a mob in a form, really.
Amen. You know, I was doing some thinking today on the Roman Catholic Church, and you know, I grew up not knowing a whole lot about it, and I feel like I can speak about it kind of like the average person out there, maybe that grew up in a Baptist church. Of course, we're talking to Baptists tonight. If you're listening in, you're not a Baptist, hey, we don't mind. We're glad you joined us, but we want to help our Baptist brethren out there, especially to grow in the truth. and to get stronger in our faith. And we, well, of course, we want to help everybody, but primarily I want to talk to Baptists tonight. I grew up in a Baptist church. I wasn't around a Catholic church. Brother Cooley, I lived in a town of 444 people when I first started growing up. I went to a little small missionary Baptist church. We had no Catholic church. As a matter of fact, we had no Catholic church for 50 miles around, at least. And so nobody ever talked about them. So I grew up not knowing about them. And I really remember the first time I really heard anybody speak about the Catholic Church very much was in a message that I heard on a cassette tape of Oliver B. Green. And Oliver B. Green, brother, he railed against the Catholic Church, and it was a message he preached right after the assassination of John F. Kennedy. And they had broadcast the funeral of John F. Kennedy on television. And he's talking about the danger in people seeing all the pageantry and the beauty and the glamour that was associated with the Catholic Church and them being lured in by all of its pomp and circumstance. And I feel like we're kind of at another point in time where people are being duped because of so much electronic media, because of so many news outlets they get through their phone, through internet sources, through Facebook, through all the news channels, and they're just being inundated with this heresy by the Catholic Church. And they're being told by so many different outlets that he is the head of the church. Go ahead.
Yes, it's a very sad thing when you look at it, because Christ is the head of the church, obviously, and Christ is Lord, and we are just, the preachers are stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards, and we're to be faithful. One of the main verses that I think of every time I kind of think about Roman Catholicism and the hierarchy that goes along with it is the Bible verse that says, neither as lords over God's heritage, but examples under the flock, that we're not lords over God's heritage. A pastor is not a lord, and he's never to be a lord, but the Pope, he's a lord or the prince, a ruler of the country, a ruler of the Vatican, and a ruler over 2 billion Catholics.
Amen. You know, when you talk about him being lording over stuff, you know, we did last week's show. The actual title of last week's show was "Who is the Final Authority?" And it comes to my understanding that one of the doctrines of the Catholic Church is that they are the final authority. And actually, I have right in front of me their catechism, and it says that it basically teaches that they are the final authority on everything. And here's what it says. It says, the task of giving the authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether it is in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the Church alone. Its authority in this matter is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. This means that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome.
Right, and that smacks right in the face of everything biblical right there. The priesthood of the believer and individual soul liberty and the fact that the Pope, if he speaks, is ex cathedra. Actually, they believe that the Pope has more authority than Scripture does, and even the written Scripture does. The Pope is above that.
Right. Amen. That's what they believe. He has the right to change what he wants to change. You know, Paul said over in Romans 16:17-18, he said, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple.
Yes. The Bible is very clear that we are to warn people of false doctrine and, I mean, just outright wickedness and lewdness that goes on in Roman Catholicism when it comes to doctrine. The Bible talks about spiritual adultery just as much as it does physical adultery. And what you see with the Roman Catholic Church is spiritual adultery. I believe it's the great whore that's found in Revelation. I believe it's that great whore, and it's the cage of every false doctrine in the whole place. Babylon, mystery, Babylon.
Yes, sir. You've thrown so many bones to me in just the last 2 seconds here. I don't know which way to go with it, because it is the great whore, and we can of course begin to talk about that the Bible says in Revelation 17 talks about her being the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, or we could talk about the fact that. Well, there's just so much we can talk about, brother. There's so much.
Even tonight we're gonna have some folks that possibly are gonna call in. I'm hoping to hear from a few people tonight, and I've got some testimonies as well to read of some folks that have been through this false doctrine and been saved out of this false doctrine, been born again by the Spirit of God, and now are no longer enslaved to Rome and to that hierarchy that is there. And that Nicolaitan order that the Bible warned about, which is what we see here with Roman Catholicism, is a Nicolaitan order, a priestly order that lords over God's heritage.
Amen. And there may be some people listen and they say, well, you know, why are you guys jumping on another denomination? And I'm saying that they may say that in their ignorance of the facts. You know, why are you jumping on some other religion? Why can't we all just get along? And that's kind of the sentiment of the day. Why can't we all just get along? Go ahead.
That's just it, brother. That's the cry today of I guess you would call the Laodicean type believers that are out there. That, you know, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't make anybody mad. Don't step on any toes. And you find this among Baptists, too, because the Roman Catholic Church is making inroads into the Baptist churches as well, or those so-called Baptist churches. They are bridging that gap, and that was the goal of Vatican II, was to bridge that gap and to bring all religions into one, to bring it into that one world religion that would lead to that one world government and that one world currency and everything else would all work together. But that's really the goal of Rome. Is in her mind to bring all the daughters of Rome back home and back under the fold. But here's one thing that Rome knows quite well. Rome knows quite well that Baptists never were a part of Rome, and that we never were of that great whore. And Baptists are not reformers. We were there before reformers were there. The Roman Catholic Church apostatized from the true faith. We didn't leave the true faith. They left the true faith and became this monster in Rome.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, we're diametrically opposed. Our doctrine, everything that we believe, they believe different. And that's what most people don't realize. Most people do not realize that, you know, they would have us killed if it were not for the law.
Yes. They did have many Baptists killed. I mean, millions upon millions, somewhere a record in the 40 million, over time, over the 2,000 years of persecution of Rome, especially down through the Middle Ages and that, the persecution and the murder of the Waldenses and others of like faith and practice that believe that Bible, that's the one difference. If you believe the Bible, that's a threat to Rome, because Rome loses its power when you take the Scripture for being your sole authority for faith and practice. Rome loses its power and control.
That's right. That's absolutely right. They want to keep their believers, their adherents, ignorant, and you just believe what the church tells you. And the church is, they believe the church is able to do all things. You know, I mean, brother, I really don't even know where to start on this matter. You know, we've kind of got to pick a doctrine and talk about it. And it's kind of a grab bag, so.
Well, let's start with the Pope. Let's start right with the grandpapa himself up there at the top. And let's just throw some thoughts out here, some scriptural comparisons here, and some thoughts about the Pope in Rome and being the successor of Peter. How about this one? Just, I want you to think about this. The Pope says that he is the successor of Peter. Now, first of all, Peter warned us not to be lords over God's heritage, but to be disciples of the flock. That's the first, mm-hmm. one of the first things that Peter talked about was that. The second thing is that Peter was fallible, not infallible. Isn't it interesting
right.
that this last Pope, Pope Benedict, that he actually lost his infallibility when he stepped down from being the Pope? And he's
right.
no longer infallible, but when he steps on that throne, he becomes fallible. Who believes that kind of a goofball fairy tale? How could anybody in their right mind actually believe that garbage that man
well,
has said?
Millions and millions and millions of people do.
Well, I'm about ready to offend millions of people then tonight, unfortunately, but I do it not just to bruise somebody, but to give them the truth to tell them that the only infallible one is Jesus Christ, our
Amen.
Lord.
Amen.
There's
Amen. Let me read. Go ahead.
No, you go ahead, brother. You read it.
I was just going to tell you. I, like I said, I've got all their doctrine here in front of me. The Catholic Catechism, as they call it, and their position on the Pope. He is called the Vicar of Christ. We know him as the Vicar of Hell, but he is called the Vicar of Christ. And vicar, the word vicar means representative. And in the Catholic Catechism it says, the Roman Pontiff, head of the College of Bishops, enjoys this infallibility in virtue of his office, when as supreme pastor and teacher of all the faithful, who confirms his brethren in the faith, he proclaims by a definitive act a doctrine pertaining to faith or morals. He enjoys infallibility.
Mm.
That's what it says.
Wow. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that somebody would believe that a mere man, if we look at their so-called first Pope Peter, which was never a Pope, but as we look at Peter, Paul rebuked Peter to his face. Now, if Peter was infallible, nobody told the Apostle Paul, because he withstood him to his face over his mixing and mingling with the works of the flesh with the gospel, as far as placing a burden on Gentile believers that should not have been there. And I'll give you that. I'll give you another quote, brother. Salvation distributed by the Pope from Vatican II goes along with what you said. For God's only begotten Son has won a treasure for the militant church. He has entrusted it to blessed Peter, the key bearer of heaven, and to his successors who are Christ's vicars on earth, so that they may distribute it to the faithful for their salvation. So they're saying that salvation is locked up and distributed by the Pope. Now, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to him that believeth. That for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't say the Pope or the man or the preacher or the pastor or the priest is the power of God unto salvation. It says that the gospel is.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And it goes on to say here in their catechism, it says the Pope, the Bishop of Rome and Peter's successor, is the perpetual invisible source and foundation of the unity both of the bishops and of the whole company of the faithful. For the Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as Vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered.
Now, see, this is a this is a lack of checks and balances.
Right. Well, one thing about it, you know, when it talks about him being the representative of Christ, that's blasphemy.
Yeah.
Because who is the representative of Christ on earth right now? Well, that's the Holy Ghost of God.
Mm-hmm.
So the Pope is saying, I am here in place of the Holy Ghost of God.
Yes, he wants supreme worship as the Lord.
Right. Amen. I mean, John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Amen. John 14:26, the one, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Not the Pope.
That's right, brother. And we go on here, give you another quote here from Vatican II on that same thing. The Roman Pontiff, the head of the college bishops, you touched on this, enjoys this infallibility and virtue of his office. He's the supreme pastor, the supreme teacher, who confirms the brethren in the faith. He proclaims an absolute decision of doctrine pertaining to faith or morals. For that very reason, his definitions are rightly said to be irreformable by their very nature and not by reason of the assent of the church. As a consequence, they are in no way in need of approval of others and do not admit to appeal to any other tribunal. For in such a case, the Roman pontiff does not utter a pronouncement as a private person, but rather does he expound and defend the teaching of the Catholic Church as a supreme teacher of the universal church, and in the church's chosen is of infallibility, is present in a singular way. He's basically God on earth, is what they're saying. He is God on earth.
Right. I mean, I don't understand how Catholics, well, I mean, I guess because they're lost, brother, they're lost. When you're lost, you don't know what you're doing. When you're, you know, when you're in darkness, you can't see the light. But my soul, it's just maddening to me how so many people turn a blind eye to this. How so many people accept Catholicism as just another denomination, just another flavor of Christianity. When it's so evil, it's so out of hell, it's so satanic at its core. And people can't see it.
No, brother, they can't see it at all. They're blinded. But the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded
yes,
their
right.
minds. You know, they're blinded by it.
Amen. They are blinded. We got about 8 minutes, so we're going to take a break, brother. But continuing on about the Pope, about his infallibility. Let me read, and you may have read some of this. I cannot remember what you've read and what you haven't read. But let's see. Well, I think you did read that one. The infallibility of the magisterium of the pastors extends to all the elements of doctrine, including moral doctrine, without which the saving truths of the faith cannot be preserved, expounded, or observed. So he decides what's moral and what's not moral.
Yeah,
and of course, we know down through history, there's been a long history of popes who basically ran the Vatican as a brothel, and they fathered children. Some died with syphilis. There's just been a long history of just immorality, but if he's infallible, he can decide to be immoral and call it moral.
Well, that's right, and you know there's a danger. Listen, they have no guide. They have no word of God that they go by. They don't look at the Bible as their only rule of faith and practice. They look at a man. So when a man when that man, when he sits on that throne and says anything he wants to, he speaks ex cathedra, that means that anything that he says is as good as the word of God. So he could tell them to do it, and did. They murdered. The Jesuits murdered. They killed. They stole fortunes down through the centuries. I mean, all kinds of things. And it was all covered by the Pope. As long as he forgave your sins, you were fine.
Right. It's just, there's just so much we can talk about, brother. It's just an immense, just an immense amount of things and so many directions you can go in with this. It just, it almost is staggering.
Yeah, you know, he talked about a loyal submission to the will and intellect must be given to the Roman Pontiff.
Right. And you just hit on something just a moment ago about the fact of, well, I mean, they have the whole the matter of indulgences. I just happen to think of that. There's indulgences where people can pay and be allowed to, the church allow them to sin. Tell you what, we've got a caller online, brother. And we got a caller from Clearwater, Florida, our friend Lehman Dollins. He's calling in.
Hello, oh, hello Lehman. Brandon. Hello.
How you doing, Lehman? Julie.
Good. Hey, I got one for y'all. I don't know if you've ever heard this before or not, but the first apostle allegedly was Simon Peter, correct?
The first apostle allegedly was Simon Peter?
No, I meant the first pope.
The first pope, yes.
Okay.
Allegedly.
Allegedly. Have y'all ever heard it hypothesized that Simon the Sorcerer from the Book of Acts quite possibly may be the Simon that they're basing this pope off of and not, in fact, Simon Peter?
Brother, I have no idea. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I have never heard that before, but he does resemble more Simon the Sorcerer than he does Simon Peter. That would be pretty accurate, actually.
And, absolutely.
And, I mean, it would make sense to me that that Satan would use a imposter of an apostle to base the first papacy, the first pope, on instead of an actual apostle.
Well, I think one of the major strengths of Roman Catholicism, I mean, it's fooling of people, is the fact that there is an element of truth to who Peter was, that he was given the first key to the kingdom, so to speak, as far as bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, those things, so that's where people pick up on that antiquity, and they run with that because there's an element of truth, and that's what Satan loves. He loves an element of truth with a bunch of error so he can destroy people and send men to hell.
Right.
Well, amen, fellas. We're going to take a break here in just a second, and we'll come back. We'll talk about a whole lot more on the other side. You know, again, this is such a fascinating subject, and as I said in the beginning of the program, you know, I grew up not knowing anything about Roman Catholicism. It wasn't until I got out there as a Christian and began knocking doors and began getting them slammed in my face by Catholics and done a little investigation on my own that I began to understand. And, you know, most people just don't pay attention. It just doesn't come across their radar screen until they see something on the news. And we need to educate people. We need to educate them about the truth. There's no way that we can give them all of it. We just want to wet their whistle and get them to investigating on their own. Because, again, there's just such a volume of heresy out there associated with the Catholic Church, just such a volume of evil that there's no way we can encompass it all in a two-hour show. But this is Brother Brandon Teague, and we're going to take a break here in just a moment, and we'll be back on the other side. And I'm thankful tonight I'm a Baptist, brother. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful tonight I'm a Baptist. Amen. And we're going to play one for you, and we'll be back for you on the other side.
Hello, this is Mark Wheeler of the Marksman Quartet, and you're listening to the Old Paths broadcast on Blog Talk Radio.
Baptist too.
write this tune. Teach me, oh Lord, to preach like John and to baptize one by one. John was a Baptist and I am a Baptist too.
Was a Baptist, and I'm a Baptist too. That's the Marksman Quartet on Blog Talk Radio. This is Brother Brandon Teague, and you're here live with us, with me, with Brother Jason Cooley. And if you'd like to call in and join us, let me give you that call-in number. That number is 646-915-9266. The Old Paths Broadcast right here on Blog Talk Radio. And we're talking about the Catholic Church. We're talking about the mother of harlots, the whore. How much more vile can I make her? She is the most vile. I don't know, brother. I just want to tell it like it is. She is a pagan cauldron of damnation. You know, it's interesting.
Yeah.
when you start looking at all the garbage that is associated with the Roman Catholic Church. You know, I was telling our congregation the other night, it was last night, I was telling them about the show that we were going to do tonight. And I said, you know, I realize that a lot of people may not understand just what the Catholic Church is all about. But it is a perverted blend of Christianity and paganism. That's the best way that I could describe it.
Yeah.
And, you know, as Catholicism spread, as the perverted, irregular churches began departing from the faith and they began embracing the teachings of a man named Origen, a man named Jerome, who had been schooled in Alexandria, Egypt. They had embraced the gods of Egypt, and they blended that with Christianity. And as she grew, she became a conquering religion, a conquering cult. And as she conquered pagan nations, instead of preaching and overcoming spiritually, they simply embraced the paganism of that country and just changed the names of their idols, changed the names of their altars, and built upon their pagan shrines. Go ahead.
Amen, bro. The history of Roman Catholicism goes all the way back to Babel, and you know the Tower of Babel there, and Babylon, and the Kingdom of Nimrod. When you do a study on that, and you look at what happened in Nimrod, you look at the fish, you look at the false the priests and the you know the different pagan cultures out there that were and the religion, the false religions that were in Babylon at the time. You see this, the fish head, you see that, and you see the priests today of Roman Catholicism have that same design on their head that they
right.
wear. The priestly robes and the garments that they wear are very much close to, very close and the same pretty much as what was going on. The mother worship, the worship of the woman, goes into all paganism and, you know, that goes from Nimrod and his mother, Samaras, and just and who was his wife, actually, all of those pagan rites and rituals and things that they do, all they did was mix a little bit of Jesus in there. They changed Samaras to Mary, and they changed Nimrod to Jesus, and or Tammuz from Tammuz to Jesus, and mixed all of that up. And, you know, you have that mother-son worship in Roman Catholicism.
Now, let me stop you. Let me interrupt you for a second. Now, there's no accident that happened. Because after the flood, I mean, Noah and his three sons and their wives and his wife, they got off the ark. And they knew the story. They knew the story that was told by God the Father to Adam and Eve in the garden, or outside the garden. I mean, they knew the story. They knew the serpent and his head getting crushed by, you know, I mean, by his heel. They knew that whole story. And I believe with all my heart that it was meant to be a counterfeit, a perversion of the prophecy of the coming Messiah right then and there. Satan did his best to try to supplant the virgin birth before it ever took place. He tried to dupe people, and man, he pulled off a pretty good trick.
Yes, he did, and it has been around. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, this cult has been around for a long time. It just changed a little bit of its name. And, you know, a lot of that happened, too, when it popularized in Constantine's time, when Emperor Constantine decided he would be a Catholic, saw the flaming sword in the sky and ran with it and basically turned a bunch of pagans gave a bunch of Christians that were apostate or claimed to be Christians. Mixed them in with pagans and gave them big temples and big places to worship and funded them and did all of the things that made the Rome. That's why you see these big Roman Catholic structures for meeting houses that they call the church, and it gets huge and all of that pomp and all of those things. They come from old Babylon all the way through. Not much has changed, brother, with all of it. When you look at Mary, the sinless mother of God, they call her the perpetual virgin, bodily assumed into heaven as queen over all is what they believe. I can read a quote if you'd like, brother, if you're ready for that.
Sure, go ahead.
This is from Vatican II. Mary, the sinless mother of God, the perpetual virgin, joined to Christ, the head, and in communion with all his saints, the faithful must in the first place reverence the memory of the glorious ever-virgin Mary, mother of God, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, Mary is not the mother of God. She's the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is God, but he made himself a man. He made himself a man. She is not the mother of God in the sense
right.
that they believe that. this twisted, he is the God man, Christ Jesus. He is 100% God, 100% man. I understand that.
Amen.
No sin nature. We understand that, but what they are doing is perverting it, like Mary really birthed God himself, and in that sense, they're perverting it. It's a perversion of the truth. Of course we believe Jesus Christ is God. We know he is. He's God in the flesh.
Right.
But anyway, they say because of the gift of sublime grace, she far surpasses all creatures both in heaven and on earth. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? The Immaculate Virgin, preserved free from all stain of original sin, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory when her earthly life was over and exalted by the Lord as queen over all things. Now, this goes back to Babylon, that queen of heaven.
Exactly.
That's where it goes back to.
That is exactly right.
And that is the dogmatic constitution of the Roman Catholic Church. You can find that. And they give Mary as co-redemptress with Christ. They say, go ahead, brother.
No, I was just going to give some scripture on that, what you were talking about. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough and make cakes to the queen of heaven and pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger.
Amen. That's the same false doctrine that was around then, and you see it in Rome today, and they just add in Jesus with it, a little bit of the Apostle Peter and every other saint they called them. And everybody else that they could possibly imagine, and here they believe that Mary, the Queen of Heaven, they're saying death through Eve, life through Mary. Now that's not scriptural. We find death through Adam and life through Christ.
Amen. But they do. They believe Mary has salvation power.
Yes, they do. She's a co-redeemer. That's right.
And
They say this union of the mother with the son and the work of salvation is made manifest from the time of Christ's virginal conception up to his death. Now, first of all, Mary was a sinner. Mary and Joseph left Jesus in the temple, and they left Jerusalem, and they went away, and they figured out that he was gone, and they went back, and they were questioning him, and he said, "Wish you not that I must be about my father's business, that I was doing the business of my father." But you know, they left him there. Other times, Mary said, "All that he tells you to do, obey." At the marriage, at the Canaan marriage there that took place in Cana. Where Jesus turned the water into wine. And she knew and understood that she was a sinner.
Amen. Brother, we got a friend of yours called in. We've got Tino Grappi on the line.
All right. Brother Tino.
Are you there, Brother Tino?
Yeah, I'm here. I thought I'd call in and give you some trouble.
Well, go ahead, brother.
I was waiting for a better time to call in, maybe if you change gears a little bit, but I want to, just because there's kind of two things that I was thinking about listening to the show tonight. I mean, about being an ex-Catholic myself, getting saved out of the Catholic Church, I totally understand, now what the Catholic Church is all about and all the stuff that you're exposing, and I think Christians need to know that. A lot of Christians just think it's another denomination. And that can be very dangerous. On the other hand, go ahead.
No, I was just agreeing with you. Go ahead.
All right. And I said, but on the other hand, if you're dealing with other Christians, you need to expose all these things. If you're dealing with a Catholic, I think you got to take an exactly opposite approach, because if you come, I mean, the run of the mill Catholic thinks he's a Christian, thinks he trusts his church, he trusts his priest, he trusts the Pope. Thinks he's honoring God, and if you jump in his face with, I know somebody would have done that to me, you belong to the great whore and all these false doctrines. The first thing that a Catholic's going to do is think you're the guy that's not the Christian, and he's going to crawl into a shell, and you'll have a hard time reaching them that way. And, you know, I try and picture myself back when I was lost, how I would have reacted to different kind of witnesses. And after I got saved, I learned all this stuff about the Catholic Church, and you know, to put it in a nutshell, I hate the place. It's sending a lot of my relatives to hell, and it tried to send me to hell. So I don't have a good word to say about it. But if I'm witnessing to a Catholic, I think probably the most important thing you can try and do is get them to see things for themselves. Get them to read the Bible. Even a Catholic Bible will have enough truth in it that they'll see, this ain't what I've been taught in church. This isn't what the catechism taught me. And, you know, instead of being so in-your-face confrontational, try and get I don't want to sound like a neo-evangelical, but with a Catholic, you need to get a relationship. You need to get him interested in Scripture, interested in the things of God, carry on a conversation with him, and it's not going to be an instant shotgun witness to him he's going to get saved tonight. It's going to be probably a long, drawn-out process that you're going to have to – he's going to have to learn some of the doctrine and see some of the differences for himself. Because if you feed him – go ahead.
Tino, you make a good point there, actually, brother. And let me just say, first of all, Tino is a friend of mine, and that might get him in trouble with some people, but he is a good friend of mine, and we do a lot on Facebook and other things. And Tino has come to Old Paths Baptist Church here in Northfield, Minnesota. He even came in February, so he's really crazy. But he came to Minnesota here, and he preached for us at our church, did a creation creation seminar for us, and I just want you all to know out there that Brother Tino can give you that information, but at the end of the call, Brother Tino, why don't you do that for us? But Brother Tino teaches and preaches on creation and does a wonderful job with it and really edified our church and was a blessing to us. So I just want to get that out there first and foremost, let you know what the Lord has called him to do in his life as well, is to bring the truths of creation out and God's Word out. And did a wonderful job with that when he was at our church. Secondly, what you said, Brother Tino, is very important. You cannot come to a Roman Catholic. It's like coming to a Muslim and looking at a Muslim and saying, well, Muhammad is a stinking pedophile, and you're a dirty, rotten pedophile for following him. You're going to lose everybody you talk to like that. You can't talk to people like that. You just can't. Now, this show tonight, we're exposing these things, and we know that for the most part, the crowd that's going to listen to this, there may be some Catholics. And let me just say what Brother Tino said. If you're out there and you're a Roman Catholic, you must understand we don't hate you. We love you, and we want to see you get born again. We want to see you come out of that and get saved by Jesus Christ and take the chains and the shackles off and be born again and be free in Christ and know that you're going to heaven, know that your sins have been forgiven you by Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. I want you to understand we're not your enemy. We're your best friend. We're the best friend you could ever be. We can never be to you. And Brother Tino's right. You've got to be careful when you bring this. One of the things that we have, Brother Brandon, that happens to us, when we get saved, we get a zeal for the Lord. And, boy, I'll tell you what, we can go into family and we can just tear up house if we're not careful. And
absolutely.
A pastor told me one time, when he was training me, what's that, Brother Tino?
I said I did some of that to my own family when I got saved.
Yeah, absolutely. You have that deal. And a pastor told me that was training me when I first got into the ministry. He said to me, he said, brother, you're like a bull. You're like my bull. But he said, I can't let you go because right now you're a bull. And if I let you go, you're like a bull in a china house. You will tear the house down. And we got to let God work on you and let the Spirit of God teach you some things. And he's still teaching me some things. But that's so true what you said about you're not going to be able to reach them by just getting in their face and telling them how wicked they are for being in Rome and how the Pope is a pedophile. He holds on to pedophilia. He allows these people to do this stuff. They're not going to listen. They're going to stop their ears to some of that. Now, you as Christians need to be able to understand that when people come to you, they need to be able to ask you questions. And you need to inform them of the false doctrine that is there. And it will catch some people. There's some people in a Roman Catholic church tonight that will be listening to this, and they may hear this somewhere, and they may say, you know what? Wow, is this stuff really true? If it is, I got to get out of this. I need the truth.
Amen. That's right. Well, Paul said, I'm become all things to all men. that I might by any means save some. And, you know, and that's the thing about this show is, you know, and on the one hand, true, we may be reaching some Catholics and offending and upsetting them, while at the same time we're trying to warn Baptists who are falling asleep and who don't know the difference between a Catholic church and a, you know, say the Nazarene church down the street or the Methodist church over there. I mean, there, of course, it's a lot different from the Baptist church. And we, and most Baptists don't know the difference between Baptist and Protestant, but they honestly don't know the difference between Protestant and Catholic.
Amen.
So that's why we're on here. And Brother Tino, I appreciate where you're coming from. I really do. And you know, you and again, you can't do in somebody's face what you can do behind the pulpit.
Right.
You've got to learn to be able to talk to people, and you've got to learn to build a relationship and get them to listen. You know, it's an old saying: people don't care what you know until they know you care.
Mm-hmm. Well, and once you get somebody to where they're exchanging ideas with you, and if you can get a Catholic to be looking for those things himself, he'll eventually start coming to you with questions. Then you have the open doors to start laying all that stuff on him. And
right.
That's kind of what I witnessed to my brother, and it kind of worked that way. He started coming to me with questions, and I was able to tell him all the stuff I had learned about the Catholic Church. He handled it okay because he'd been looking. You know, my mom found a few tracts laying around that I left for him, and she just exploded because she wasn't ready for any of that stuff at that. Now they're all saved now, but back then that was a real lot of trouble. My brother could handle it because we'd been discussing things and I'd been witnessing to him. He started reading on his own. Then he'd ask me questions. And my mom, the first thing she got was a couple of the chick tracts against the Catholic Church. And I had, you know, and just exploded. And it probably kept her from getting saved for several years.
You can't hand them the Alberto series from Chick Tracks right away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they weren't meant for her, but my brother left them out, and my mom found them and read them, and that caused some problems for quite a long time.
Yeah, it's really interesting in talking about evangelism because Dr. Keith Gomez in Illinois, I remember him telling a story years ago. I listened to a sermon that he preached, and he was talking about his mom was Roman Catholic, and I remember him telling me that, or telling the people that every night he would almost be, you know, grabbing her legs and begging her to be saved, and he'd be weeping and crying, you know, mm-hmm. and it took a lot of time to lead her to Christ and to show her the truth of the gospel, to show that his life was real, and mm-hmm. and that Christ had saved him and that chained him and changed him, and he was free from the chains.
Amen. I'm telling you, brother, it takes a heart of compassion, and it takes the power of the Holy Ghost to convict and break through that all that false garbage that people have been taught and they hang on to. It's more than a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me at somebody's doorstep.
Amen.
Praise
Tino,
God.
Do you have anything else? Brother Tino, do you have anything else to add there? I didn't know if you had another point there.
Well, I guess I covered pretty much what I wanted to call about, unless something else comes up in the conversation.
How can we find the information about you, Brother Tino?
You can look up my website, genesisevidence.org. Email me at tino.rr.com. That's tino.rr.com. Or g-e-m-gem is the ministry, Genesis Evidence Ministry, .rr.com. Or they can get a hold of you, and you can get them in touch with me.
Amen. I plan on putting Brother Tino's sermons online that he preached for us when he was here. I just haven't done that quite yet. But also, you can look up Brother Tino's Facebook page as well. He has a vast amount of information on there to help you in anything from liberty issues in our country and to creation to other things like that. So I'm glad you called in, Brother Tino. And when your experience, Brother, you said that you were able to lead a few of your many of your family members to Christ that were Roman Catholic. So,
well, I didn't really get to lead any of them personally myself. Although I probably was the major witness that they all saw, and that brings up a good point, is that, and you touched on it a minute ago, your testimony over the long term, and they got to watch me for several years to see that it was real, and at first they thought I was just in some kind of cult or something like that, but when they saw, you know, I stopped drinking, I stopped swearing, I stopped doing drugs, I, you know, changed my life, and it lasted. It wasn't just a brief thing. When they saw that church was important enough to me that I left a World Series game in the middle of the game because it was church night, time to go to church, and they thought I was not, but they realized it was serious. So a few years, it was probably about 5 years down the road, when some other Christians witnessed to them, all of a sudden it confirmed all the same stuff I had been witnessing to them. You know, they had kind of put up a wall against me by that point. And it almost, you know, it was going to take somebody else with the same message, but it was a confirming voice. And the Bible, you know, talks about where you have, you know, two or three to confirm it. And when they heard it from another source, and it wasn't just from me or somebody from my church, it kind of all clicked into place. And then they all got saved one after another in a short period of time. And
hallelujah. Praise God. But they saw the evidence of Christ living in you, and that's really what counts. I can't overemphasize holiness. I can't overemphasize the importance of us backing up our witness with a testimony, I got a good friend, Brother Tino, down here in the South, down from Georgia. You'll appreciate this. You can use this up there in Yankee Land. But his favorite saying is, something big as God move into your life, he's going to stick out somewhere.
Yeah.
And praise God for that, brother. Praise God. You were able to reach your family members, and he was showing in your life.
And you mentioned a few minutes ago about, you know, 1, 2, 3 ABC just isn't going to be enough to do it. And that's kind of, I think, it's a double-edged sword. I mean, because there is an imperative. You want somebody to get saved because you never know when's their last heartbeat. But, you know, and at the same time, usually the first time you witness to somebody, they're not going to get saved. And we have this mentality in America, American Christianity, that it's, you know, we have to get them saved, we have to get them saved, we have to get them saved. So you're pushed into that, trying forcing somebody to pray a prayer, you know, and then declare them saved, instead of thinking they're going to get saved when the Holy Spirit gets them saved.
Absolutely.
And it's not always going to be witnessing to them one time and they get saved. It may be a drawn-out process that you're going to have to give them here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept on precept. And it might be weeks or months or even years until somebody gets a seed and gets it watered and planted and you know, and it grows and then they eventually get saved. I know when I finally got saved, it made me look back at other times in my life where people witnessed to me that it just went in one ear and out the other. And when I got saved, all of a sudden it all flowed together. And I remembered a girl in college that had witnessed to me. I remembered a chick track I read in the high school library. And then, of course, the guy that witnessed to me at work, Al Kaufman, where I ended up getting saved. All of a sudden, all this stuff came together that if the first person would have just tried to get me saved all at once and gave up, all that stuff wouldn't have registered, and I wouldn't have had that to draw back on. And so sometimes we have to realize they're not going to get saved instantly. It's going to be a drawn out process. We're going to have to be friends with them, open lines of communication, exchange ideas with them, encourage them to read the Bible, try and get them to ask us questions.
Amen.
See fruit.
Well, Brother Dino, we're going to have to go to break. Why don't you stay with us and just hang on and join us back on the other side of the break. This is Brother Brandon Teague. You're on Blog Talk Radio on the Old Paths broadcast. And we're gonna take a break. And here's Matthew 24 from the Marksman Quartet. We'll see you on the other side.
I believe the time is coming for our Lord to come again. I believe the time is even at the door. I believe the good old Bible from beginning to the end. Just compare today with Matthew 24. We are living, surely living in the day he speaks about. All these things we know are happening every day. doubt, for he tells us in his word to watch and pray. While upon the Mount of Olives his disciples came to him, saying, tell us when these things are going to be. Jesus answered, be watching, let each one be free from sin, and take heed no man shall ever you deceive. We are living, surely living, in the days he speaks about. All these things we know are happening every day. Let's be ready for his coming. Let us meet him with a shout, for he tells us in his word to watch and pray. Many wars shall come upon us when the end of time is near. Many earthquakes will be numerous in those days. All of these today we're having, as in Matthew it appeared. We should live our life for him and sing his praise. We are living, surely living, in the days he speaks about. All these things we know are happening every day. Let's be ready for his coming. Let us meet him with a shout, for he tells us in his word to watch and pray. We are living, surely living, in the days he speaks about. All these things we know are happening every day. Let's be ready for his coming. Let us meet him with a shout, for he tells us in his word to watch and pray.
Back here on Old Paths Broadcast, and this is Brother Brandon Teague, and we're talking tonight on the Pope, we're talking tonight on the Catholic Church, we're talking about the error of it, and folks, I'm here to tell you, if you're out there listening, and you happen to be a Catholic, please take time to listen to us and not just be offended at what we say. I realize some of the things we're saying may hurt your ears, they may hurt your heart. But believe me tonight when I tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ from the bottom of our heart and our souls. We simply want the truth to be known. We want people to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We want people to come to believe on Him and trust Him for their salvation, not some universal mystical church, not some system of doctrine as promoted by the Pope. Listen, there's Jesus said that he is the way, he is the truth, and he's the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Not through the Pope, not through Mary, not through the seven sacraments, but through him. And we want to be a help. We're trying to be an encouragement tonight. And we had Brother Tino Grappi on the line, and we were talking to him before the break, along with my co-host, Pastor Jason Cooley. And Pastor Jason, you said you had a testimony while we were at break.
Yes, I do. I've got a testimony of someone who was saved out of Roman Catholicism, and I want to read that to you. I'll read it all, and then we can kind of comment on it when we're done here. The lady's name is Stacy Dames, and she actually is a friend on Facebook and really does a lot to reveal the false doctrines that are out there, and because God burdened her heart to write on things like that, and just kind of, you know, she's not a preacher or anything like that, but she just was burdened to just bring the truth out there and write things on it and just show people, you know, the truth in the scriptures, which we're commanded to do. She says this, she said, we were born into Roman Catholicism, and that is all I knew growing up. The rules from Mother Church was obey and never ask any questions, ever. Thinking was highly frowned upon and even forbidden. We did what they told us and never thought for ourselves. The church did all the thinking, and we were slaves to her. Communicating with the dead, or as the Bible calls it, necromancy, was very much a part of normal life, as was all manner of superstition. We were taught that our dead relatives could hear us and sometimes could even return to the house if circumstances were right. Of course, this contradicts the pay to pray, your relative out of purgatory concept, but nonetheless, we believed it. This is why the Roman Catholic cemeteries are such big business. It was normal to spend a couple of hours as well as lots of money at the cemetery placing flowers and other items on the headstones, cleaning it off, and then sitting down on a blanket to be in conversation with the deceased. We would go to the cemetery every holiday and the deceased's birthday and anniversaries, marriage, date of death, etc. Now you see why they are so busy and decorated. It's a Maccabee world unto itself. I always hated going, and it felt very obligatory. I would have anger and disappointed relatives when I said I did not want to go, so I usually went. It was just another ritual, another tradition in the Catholic Church. These religious trips to the cemetery were as serious and detailed as any holiday. Only after I got saved and began to understand God's word did I then learn such practices are an abomination to him. I couldn't help notice all the contradictions either. Well, on one hand, everyone was going to either hell or purgatory, yet every Roman Catholic funeral I went to, the deceased somehow made it to heaven. Of course, it would be years later that I would learn for the right amount of money, the priest will say whatever you want him to. Most of them did not know the deceased, and the person who passed certainly wasn't saved, yet the priest said what the family wanted to hear, that you can be an unrepentant, God-denying, God-mocking, God-hating, God-cursing reprobate and still make it into heaven. I would also like to add that every person who proudly calls themselves a Catholic and actively goes to this church, please understand you are financially supporting the largest pedophilia ring in the history of the world. You have helped clothe, house, feed, and relocate around the world sick predators masquerading as men of God. You will be held accountable if you don't repent. Having been saved a little over 3 years now, I no longer attend funerals, nor do I have any desire to. I cannot bear to sit through the lies. I would never step foot in another Catholic church ever. I would not encourage but demand that every single professing Catholic who cares about salvation or eternity open a King James Bible to see if what you're being told is the truth. It is not. They are sending billions to hell and making billions doing it. I mean, this is her testimony. She got saved 3 years ago. She trusted Christ alone for salvation, repented and trusted him by faith, and believed the gospel. But she went her whole life going through that and realizing that, you know, nothing had changed in her and that what she was doing was all abominable. You know, it reminds me of another story of a lady. I knocked on her door one time, and she had told me that she had gone to a Lutheran church, and she had gone to it for 60 years. She was 80-some years old, and I asked her, I said, "Ma'am, do you know for sure, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you have eternal life, that you're born again, that your sins are forgiven?" Brother, she looked at me in my eye as an 85-year-old lady, and she looked at me and she said, "No." And she wouldn't let me bring her the gospel. But I thought, how sad is it that this lady has given her money, given her time, given everything that she could have, that she knew of to do, to a church, and she's going to die and go to hell.
Mercy sakes, that's a tragedy of all tragedies. That long, all those years, for nothing. I sympathize with the lady that wrote the testimony in. I mean, what a horrible nightmare when you finally realize. I mean, it must be like waking up from the absolute worst nightmare. I don't even have a point of reference for it, brother. I mean, praise God, I was raised in a Baptist church. You know, I was taught in a Baptist church. I got saved while I was attending a Baptist church. That's all I've ever known. But praise God, I've had the Word of God to reaffirm to me that the truth that we're taught in the Baptist church line up with the Bible. But my soul, to have gone all that time as a part of the Catholic Church, then to come to the understanding.
I'm
Brother
sorry.
Tino should be there.
Yeah, I'm still here.
I'm Brother Tino, can you add anything to what she has said as far as some of the rituals and rites and funerals and things of that nature at all?
It sounded like she was reading my mind when you were reading that. You because you grow up in it, you trust it. And you wouldn't think a church is going to mislead you. You think they got the best intentions and they're trying to steer you straight. And the testimony you gave about witnessing to that lady that, you know, spent all her time and money and effort in a church that couldn't even tell her whether she was saved or not. I mean, that's what makes you hate a false religion. When somebody's 80-some years old and they have no assurance of salvation, even though they've been in a church their whole life. And that makes you look at a church like that and just you know, with hate. I don't know how else to put it, you know, without being...
Amen.
You hate the absolute evil and wickedness of teaching people, not telling people how to be born again, how to know Jesus Christ and get in your Bible and read it and look at it and see the truth. It's just so sad. I think about that lady often. This was 5 years ago. And I think about that lady often, and I think about Catholics that you talk to, and when you talk to them about salvation, about eternal life, they don't know, they have no assurity of anything. They're trusting in Mary. They're trusting in Mary as a co. I met a lady one time. I was at her house, and she said, "Well, it's my turn this month to have this statue here, and I pray to this statue." She had a statue that they passed around all over the world, I guess, and they passed this statue around and they prayed to this statue when they were there, when the statue was in their home.
Mm-mm-mm.
You know, if the church can't tell you how to get to heaven, what good are they? Anyway,
amen.
And if they can't tell you that, why even be a church?
Amen.
Absolutely.
I don't care if it's Baptist or Catholic or Lutheran or whatever. It doesn't matter. If somebody don't tell you how to be born again, get out of that place.
Mm-hmm. But
amen.
Back to what you were saying and her testimony and all that. When I first was being witnessed to, and I think probably any Catholic will even draw tighter to their church at first because that's what you've been trusting, that's what you know. You think you're doing right. You think you're serving God. And, you know, you've probably seen it when you witness to people who haven't been in church much but belong to a Protestant church or a Catholic church. They'll all of a sudden get religious and start going to their own church more for a while. And that was the reaction I had at first. I started going to church more often and, you know, try to get more involved. There's not much you can do to be involved in a Catholic church. But you tend to... To think that when somebody's trying to witness to a Catholic or maybe from another religion, you're thinking that you're denying God if you leave your church because you're taught that this is God's church and you believe most of your life that you're honoring God. You know, usually it's you belong to even a church like that because you believe in God, you believe in Jesus. You're not against God. So, I know when I was considering first, you know, getting saved and leaving the Catholic Church. The thing on my mind was I felt like I was betraying God if I left the Catholic Church. And it was a wall that took a sledgehammer to break down to see, no, I wasn't, you know, denying God at all by leaving the Catholic Church. But you feel that way because that's what you've known all your life.
Brother Cooley,
yes,
we've got your friend Brother David he's on the line with us.
Amen, Brother David
Hickey's
out of Michigan.
Oh, not him,
sir. Yes. Yeah,
yes,
I can't you all have all the fun.
How you doing, Brother David?
I'm
glad to have you on the program.
I'm doing good. I'm doing good. Happy to be here. I'm, you know, a former Roman Catholic myself. I've talked this over with Brother Tino and Brother Jason before, but I've got a similar testimony to Tino's. I grew up a Roman Catholic. But I had left the Roman Catholic Church long before I actually left the church. I was went to school, Roman Catholic school for 12 years, graduated from a Roman Catholic high school. I was an altar boy on top of that. And so, you know, I have the experience of not just being born a Roman Catholic and going on Christmas and Easter, you know, we practiced, and most of my family, well, I shouldn't say most of my family, but my father for sure is still a pretty devout Roman Catholic himself, and he insisted that we be raised in that faith. And so I have vast experience there with that. But when I became a teenager, typical skepticism came in because I didn't know anything based on experience. I only knew what they were telling me. I didn't know the Bible. They didn't want me to know the Bible. They didn't really ask us to bring our Bibles to church or examine anything by the Bible. It was just like everything else. You know, you're told what to believe, and you just believe it because the holy men that were ordained of God, you know, that know all this secret truth, told you. And so you just knew it. Sort of like, listening to a master mechanic tell you about cars. You know, he should know. He's the expert, right? So we just sort of believed it. But, you know, when you lifted up the hood, you found out that, you know, it's just string and gum and rubber bands, and it's nothing like they said it was. When I became a teenager there, I was skeptical. I was going to Catholic schools, but I knew I wasn't eating Jesus, you know, on Sunday. And the hoops that they set before me to jump through, you know, the confession and so forth, and I never understood that, even when I was a little boy. I never understood, why can't I just confess to God? It's His rules I'm breaking, you know, why can't I just... You know, but I didn't know any better. And so finally I was just honest with myself when I finally got into my teenage years and just said, you know what, you know, if I can go to confession on Saturday and be right with God and then live like I want all week long and then go back to confession again the following Saturday, instead of 1 week between confessions, why don't I make it a year? What's the difference? When I go to confession, I'm in the same boat I was in if I would have went every week. So it just didn't make any sense to me, and it became hypocritical because I lived with these people. I saw them do everything against what they were teaching us to do to begin with. So I said, you know what, if I'm going to be honest with myself, I'm going to, do my own thing, because if there's no way I can jump through these hoops. So if I'm going to die and go to hell anyway, I might as well go on my terms. And so I kind of liberated myself in that way. And then, I won't bore you with the details, because you're limited on time and all that, but
that's interesting, brother. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, through the course of events in my life, I ran into some friends of the family that had some chick tracks. Speaking of chick tracks, I heard Jason mention them earlier, Brother Cooley mentioned them earlier, and so I would read those chick tracks whenever I was over the house, their house, because they had them in like a basket in one of the rooms there, and whenever I had a chance just hanging out there, I'd look at them and read them and stuff, and it kind of piqued my interest, because this was the first time in any way, shape, or form, that I was actually seeing a real Bible and having it explained to me. The verses would be right there underneath the captions and stuff of the story of each track. Well, one day, I stole one of those tracks. You know, I thought I was stealing it anyway. I know they would have let me have it if I asked, but I thought I stole it, and I put it in my leather jacket, and I believe it was springtime at the time, and I put my jacket away for the summer. Forgot I ever even had that tract in there. And then fall came around and grabbed my coat, and I reached in my pocket, and there's this tract. Well, it was perfect timing for me. I won't bore you with the details, but it was perfect timing for me to get this tract. And so in September of 1990, I remember I was in my apartment on my couch staring up at the ceiling. I repented of my sins and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I've been changed ever since, man. And so,
praise God.
Amen.
Yeah, amen, praise the Lord. And so it was a real change. And so, I mean, really dramatic change in my life. I mean, my mouth cleaned up. I didn't know any Bible, but I was able to at least say I got born again, I got saved, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And so, pretty much lost all my friends, but Now here I am 23 years later, and I'm pastoring a church in Monroe and teaching in the Bible Institute and street preaching, and God is using us here, and I don't know why he would use us, but he's using us, and in this journey here, we've run across guys like Tino and Brother Cooley and having a blast serving Jesus. So the Roman Catholic Church, it does get a bad rap that it deserves, but there's one thing that I always like to give them credit for, and that was teaching me that there are these things called the commandments of God, and that there was a hell, and that violating these laws of God results in a fiery hell, and that did play a role in my salvation. So there's a little bit of light there, and that's about all the light there is in there. And I think there's some folks that actually are saved in that church in spite of their church and in spite of the doctrine of their church. And that's why the Bible can say, come out of her, my people, you know, come out from among them and so forth. Boy, I used to see these old folks, man, when I was just like maybe 11 years old as an altar boy, I'd see... they'd have a daily mass, and I'd be doing mass there at 7 o'clock in the morning. So it's all old folks because all the working people are at work, and all the kids are in school and stuff. And boy, the anguish these folks had trying their best to reach God, and that's been burned in my mind, you know, ever since then. These people are they're sort of like a Cornelius, but they're waiting for their Peter, and you know, that's why we go out street preaching and try to reach these folks. And we do run into, you know, Roman Catholics on the street. So that's my salvation testimony. I can go on and on about Catholic doctrine and so forth, but I don't want to hog up the whole show. But I wanted to call in and at least give you my testimony in case someone out there listening can relate, or maybe the Holy Spirit of God will convict them, or they're going through some similar things that I went through, and maybe the Lord will use that to help someone else.
Amen, brother.
Hey,
go ahead.
Hey, don't go nowhere, brother Hickey's. Brother Brandon, I may have some more questions for you while we got you on the line. If you got a few more minutes here.
No, yeah, I don't mind hanging here and answering questions if you got some questions. But I didn't want to just kind of ramble on, take up the show doing that. We'll go with your guidance.
Amen. No, it's just amazing to me listening to your testimony. Listen to both of you guys' testimony. It's just so foreign down here in the South. There's just not as much Catholic presence down here in the South as there is in the North, and I just grew up without all this knowledge, and you know, what I fear is all these Baptist people around me who don't know any better. They don't know the difference, and you know, there've been people like Warren out there who are asking Baptists to pray for. You know, they were asking Baptists to pray for the cardinals as they selected the new pope, and they're just seeing this watered down Christianity that's seemingly embracing Catholicism, and it just scares me that Baptist people, by and large, are merging into that stream and they don't even realize it.
Yes, yeah, you should be concerned about that, brother, because. I'll tell you, being a former Roman Catholic and a pastor at the same time, I notice, you know, there is Catholic philosophy in a lot of Baptist churches, only they don't know it. I see it because I come from that. And there's a lot that Baptists do that is Roman, and they don't even really know it. I'll give you an example for an example.
Sure, absolutely.
Yeah, I'll give you an example to back up my point. A good example is this idea that you have to come to church to get Jesus. That's what Catholics teach. You literally have to come to church to eat Jesus Christ. You can't get him on the street corner. You can only get him through the sacrament of the Eucharist, given by a priest. And so the Baptists have sort of adopted that thing of bringing the world into the church to get them Jesus, and that is so anti-biblical. You know, I don't know what else to say about it. It just goes against the scripture. The church is supposed to be a meeting of the saints, for the saints, by the saints, with the saints, for the edification of the saints, and separate from the world. But there's a little bit of Romanism that's crept into that thing there, and they don't even know it. And then even on a lesser scale, I'll give you one more, and it's in our weddings. I'm not a fool. I mean, I don't think we're going to change the culture or anything. But why I was just talking to the Church and Bible Institute the other day, why in our weddings is it always the bride's day? I thought the wedding was supposed to be for the bridegroom, and he's supposed to get all the praise. He's supposed to get all the glory. He's supposed to be the one with the exalted position in the wedding. That's not showing forth the type of Christ in his church. I don't have a problem with it. I'm just saying there's these minor things in our culture that are Roman, because for right. Roman Catholic, it's the mother church that's the big deal. It's the church that has all the glory. It's the church that gets her name in the forefront. And that shows forth even in our weddings and altar calls and things like that, the terminology that we use. You know, those types of things have crept into Baptist churches
right.
Over the last, you know, couple centuries or so.
Yeah, the sanctuary, the...
yeah, right.
Yeah, you know, we call it an auditorium. We don't. It's not really an auditorium. It's a room. It's a room.
Right.
But what you were saying, you're talking about you coming to church to get Jesus. You know, when I grew up, it's that old every now and then a blind pig finds an acorn theory. But you know, that's when I grew up. I grew up in a little missionary Baptist church in Backwoods, Arkansas. In the middle of nowhere, in a town of 444. And it was a missionary Baptist church, but they were interested in missions around the world, not missions at home. And we never went outside the church doors to try to reach anybody. You know, they had to accidentally get there and hear the gospel to get saved.
Right, right. And that's what I mean. That's case in point. That's exactly what I'm pointing to. We've got it backwards to where... we think that folks need to come to church. And then, really, I mean, that boils down to the idea. See, there's an old Baptist distinctive that every member of minister, that's been part of the faith since Jesus Christ. Every member of minister.
Right.
This idea of having to bring your lost relatives and neighbors to hear the preacher bring them Jesus, that's almost, you've made your pastor your priest.
Absolutely.
He is the one interceding between God and your neighbors when it's supposed to be you doing that on the other 6 days of the week. And so that's what I mean by, as a former Roman Catholic, I see this stuff in the Baptist church, and I'm wondering why they don't see it, and it's because they didn't grow up in it like I did, and so I have an interesting perspective on the thing.
Amen. And I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody come to me and say, oh, will you go talk to so-and-so for me, or will you pray for so-and-so for me, as if I have some kind of extra power that they don't have. We're all able to come to the throne of God, and we're all able to have the
Amen.
Power of God as believers. Brother, we're going to have to go to break. Brother Ickes, if you stay on, if you stay with us, we've got 30
sure.
more minutes. I don't know how much time you've got left, but and Brother Tino, if you want to hang in there, we'll just see what God brings us on the other side. And then Brother Jason, if you're still there, we hadn't heard from you lately, but we're going to bring
him.
he's doodling on his iPad. I know where he's at. But anyway.
I'm checking my Facebook.
Well, amen. Out there in Radio Land, if you listen, we're glad that you tuned in. I want to give you that call-in number. There's always room for more. Well, I know we've got a lot of folks on, but that's okay. There's always room for more. And the number to call in is 646-915-9266. One more time, 646-915-9266. And just call in and get with us, and we'll talk to you. And we're going to go to break, and praise God. I'm glad to have these brothers on, and we're like-minded. And I think it leads into good to this song. This is My Crowd.
Shame. Speak Jesus' name.
is my crown. We live for a king. We were just losers. Now winners God uses. Tell of the folks, there's hope in his name. Well, you can't impress us with silver or gold. Treasures in heaven, riches untold. Sold out on Jesus. We just want to please him. This is my crown. This is my crown. We're heaven bound. When Father says time's come, 5,000 angels. We'll shout and say, we've only begun. Now maybe today you can't rejoice. He never made Jesus your choice. He'll save you today. And then you can say, hey, this is my crown. This is my crown.
And we're back here on the Old Paths broadcast, Brother Brandon Teague, my co-host, Pastor Jason Cooley, and a number of assorted Baptist preachers all in the holding cell. And we're bringing them out here, getting them back on the air live, and it's been a good show. We've got 30 more minutes to take care of, but what a good show it's been. We're talking about the Catholic Church. We're talking about, all the hoopla being made about the new Papa, Pope Francis. What a manly name he got. I don't even really go there, but I'm just saying, what a manly name, Pope Francis. I'd hate to have a Papa named Francis, amen.
Well, there's an order of priests called the Franciscans, and so he must have some sort of relation to that order of some kind. I know he's a Jesuit, but there's all kinds of different orders in the Roman Catholic Church, and so they've got all kinds of sub cliques and mini cliques within the big church there, and so you see a lot of the names of their groups and things come out depending on who's the next pope or moves up in order and stuff like that. So I wouldn't be surprised if there's some sort of link there, or this was some patron saint of Venezuela or something. I mean, Argentina, no, he's from Argentina, or something to that effect. I'm sure it wasn't just, picked out of thin air. There's some sort of rhyme or reason to it.
A pastor friend of mine, actually the man who's behind the group that supplies the music for the program, he's not a pastor. But he's an evangelist. His name is Mark Wheeler. He was telling me the other night that he took his name after, was it St. Francis of Assisi? Is that right? Am I saying that right?
I'm not sure if Assisi is how you could pronounce it. I think it's Assisi. But
anyway,
we'll let that one go.
And Pope Pius made the remark of St. Francis that he was another Jesus on earth. And he said, maybe there's a connection there.
Yes, you never know.
Maybe this guy will claim to be another Jesus on earth. Well, of course he does anyway. He's the vicar of Christ.
That's right.
So anybody want to talk about how it was as a child growing up in this thing? I mean, was there? I'm not to say were you any of you abused by anybody, but I mean, did you ever witness anything? Did you ever hear about that as a child growing up in the Catholic Church?
I think that's more of a modern thing. I think a lot of homosexual priests have gravitated to the Catholic Church over the last couple of decades. Because, I mean, David and I have talked about this before, and neither one of us experienced anything untoward from a Catholic priest back when we were kids. I don't think it was nearly as prevalent back then.
Okay. But Jason?
Yeah, I don't have any experience that way either.
All right.
I mean, there's bad apples in every basket.
Right, we've certainly seen that in independent Baptist world of late.
That's right.
When we catch one, we try and prosecute them. When the Catholics catch one, they cover it up.
We can't say that because there's a lot of cover up that goes on within these Baptist churches too.
Well,
there's some, but it's not as
systematic.
Right, exactly.
I mean, the last pope, the whole reason he was made pope was to cover up the priest child abuse, because he was the one in charge of the Catholic part of the Catholic Church that he was in charge of the priests that abused kids, and they made him pope so he could have as a head of state he would have a diplomatic immunity so he couldn't be charged with the crimes, and that was basically the whole reason he got to be pope, was to get out from under legal prosecution.
Wow.
And now that he resigned, he's still living in the Vatican, because if he leaves the Vatican, he can be prosecuted.
Wow. Didn't know that one. Is it going to say, Pastor Cooley, we lose you out there somewhere?
No, I'm here, brother. I've actually got a question for Brother Ickes along the lines of, what was your experience with in the Catholic Church as far as with the doctrine of Mary being the co-redemptress? And, I mean, did you hear a lot about that? I mean, I know the Hail Marys and the other things. Was that a part of the daily kind of worship that went on there in the Catholic Church?
Absolutely. I'm trying to remember the Feast of the Immaculate Conception and so forth. They would make a big to-do out of that. And so if you're not a former Roman Catholic, you might not even understand what that is, because when you think of Immaculate Conception, you're thinking of the virgin birth of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But with the Roman Catholic Church, that's not so. When they talk and boast of the Immaculate Conception, they're talking about an immaculately conceived Mary. And so, yeah, there is all that. I heard your comments earlier about them making Mary the Mother of God and so forth, and you handled that already. All those things are true. And although you will not get a Roman Catholic to admit that they worship Mary, and they will strain at gnats and swallow a camel over the terminology of that they don't worship her, they venerate her. But in all reality, in all practical purposes, they do worship her, bowing down to her, saying prayers to her. You know, there's almost no reasoning with them to that degree. For example, they will say that they're praying to Mary to intercede for them, and they will point to the Bible and show the fact of intercessory prayer and how the Bible teaches us to pray for others and on their behalf and so forth. And so I like to remind them there's only one problem with the way they operate. They're praying to dead people. Those people can't hear them. Yes, the Bible teaches intercessory prayer, and we do pray for our friends and on their behalf, but we're still alive and can still do that. Dead people can't hear you. And so their whole system of patron saints and that of Mary and so forth, it's not founded in the Scriptures anywhere. Of course, as a matter of fact, if you were to insist that it were founded in the Scriptures, you would find that there with the Witch of Endor and familiar spirits, and that's all forbidden in the Scriptures. And so, you can have a lot of fun with them, but most of the time they don't understand how much fun you're having with them because they don't even know the Bible to begin with.
I heard a Catholic say, go ahead. I'm sorry, I interrupted you. Go ahead, brother.
I had a man that I worked for. I was in sales, and this man, he was a Catholic, and actually he was Greek Orthodox, which is the same thing pretty much, besides the Pope, but that's pretty much the same thing. And he said to me, he said he had lost something, and he prayed to Saint Philip or one of the saints, mm-hmm, to help him find what he had lost.
I believe that it might even be Saint Francis of Assisi to begin with, because I remember I did that when I was a kid. You're reminding me of something I forgot about. When I was 10 years old, I was building a lunar module, a model. You know, those model, well, I don't know how old you guys are. Tina will remember this, but there used to be Model of the Month Club. Okay, so you guys remember there used to be Model of the Month. You'd get like a model in the mail, a little plastic model that you can build with the glue and all that. Well, I was building a lunar module, you know, of the moon lander there, the Apollo 11 mission, and I lost a piece to the thing. And so I prayed to, I thought it was St. Francis of Assisi back then, but I'm not sure. And sure enough, man, I found the part. I found this piece. It was a small piece. And so I know it was just happenstance, you know, it was just a coincidence. But, you know, that kind of stuff, can sort of, help and support a Roman Catholic's belief. But, yeah, they do. They have patron saints for particular things. There's patrons like St. Christopher. People will wear St. Christopher medals, or they'll have a St. Christopher thing in their car because he's the patron saint of protection. So
I remember as a child, I remember as a kid, my dad, who was nowhere near a Catholic, back in the 70s, started wearing a St. Christopher necklace and bought me a St. Christopher necklace that I wore around my neck at one time.
Did you know why?
I had no clue.
Yeah, that's why. So he's the patron saint. I believe it's a protection or something like that.
I believe you're right.
Or something. Yeah, something like that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I had no idea. It was. That's all it was. And like I said, he grew up in a Baptist church, and so did I. It must have been some girl he was dating that was Catholic at the time. But anyway, it just goes to show you how much ignorance people have.
Mm-hmm. You know, I know that you're running out of time, but, you know, if you want to have a show someday about particular doctrines of the Catholic Church, let me know, and then we can discuss, you know, say, Sola Scriptura or what the Bible teaches about these particular doctrines, the church government that they have, things like that, and we can go through some of those things and discuss them and systematically and break them down if you want someday. I'd be happy to be part of that if you wanted to do
Sounds
that.
Great. It's a bottomless pit, literally. There's so
really?
Much to talk about.
Absolutely, but it could help some, if there are any Roman Catholics are listening, it could help them hear the counter arguments to what their church is teaching them.
Absolutely, and there's so many out there. And, you know, us doing this show, this first show, just the heading being out there, there are going to be some Roman Catholics that are going to click on it, they're going to listen to it in its archive format. And absolutely, we need to do some other shows on it. Absolutely.
Amen.
Jason? I know you got something to weigh in on.
Yes. Brother Ricky, I think the best thing that we can do when Brother Brandon and I look at that is to break it down into, like you said, and just concentrate that show on maybe two doctrines at a time,
mm-hmm,
and just have like a series of
mm-hmm,
shows that we do exposing that those doctrines and teaching the truth of those matters. One question I have for you, I guess, on the Pope. What was your experience, since this show was really kind of brought to a hot topic of the Pope and things like that, and that's kind of, and Roman Catholicism, and it was really a general show, nothing too specific. But what was your experience, and what were you told about the Pope when you were a Roman Catholic, as a boy growing up and everything else? What were you told, and what was your impression of all that?
Honestly, I didn't really hear a whole lot about the Pope, to be honest with you, when I was a kid. I mean, they talked about him as the leader of the church and the vicar of Christ and all that other kind of stuff, but because he was so far away and in Rome, you know, my Pope was my priest. You know, to me, that was the Pope wouldn't have been any more of a higher power than my priest in my mind, because I was just a child. When I was a teenager or whatever, it started dawning on me, but that's when my skepticism started creeping in, like I said at the outset, and so it really didn't matter much to me at that time. I remember my confirmation when I was 12, and so they had a bishop come in, and so there was a sense of awe and aura, but, you know, I really didn't think much about it, to be honest with you. It's just the day-to-day things in our community with our church and our parish there. That was kind of the universe that I lived in. It was local. My mind couldn't grasp the worldwide thing at that age.
What about you, though? What about you?
Well, a little bit the same, except, I did recognize that there were bishops and cardinals and the Pope, that they were supposed to be the authority, but you never saw those people except on TV or something.
Right.
So as far as your day-to-day living, they were inconsequential. What I thought of what David was talking about, Mary, in the Catholic Church and the veneration of Mary. And when I was in catechism, I remember them, one of our catechism books had a drawing, a picture of Mary and Jesus, and it gave Jesus like a scowl look. And it was, they were teaching us that, you know, if you want to get to Jesus, you got to go through Mary. She'll put him in a good mood, and then you'll get what you're praying for. And they're making Mary out to be the good, kind, loving one, and Jesus is the scowling one that doesn't want to answer your prayers unless his mom talks him into it.
Good cop, bad cop.
Yeah, and it gives you a total false picture of Jesus Christ. So it makes you think, well, I don't want to talk to this Jesus. He's a mean guy. I want to talk to Mary. And then the other thing about what David was talking about, you know, imprecatory prayer, we pray for our friends, but we don't pray to our friends. And that's the difference. Catholics pray to Mary and the saints and
mm-hmm.
other people like that.
Right. That's right.
Right. Yeah, I heard a Catholic say, you know, when I asked the question about if Mary was the co-redeemer, he answered and said, you know, well, we're all commanded to take the gospel to people, so in that aspect, we're all co-redeemers, or we're all commanded to pray, so we're all, you know, we all go to Jesus. So they have a certain way of twisting it.
Right, they have a public face. They have a public face, and then they have what they're actually teaching. You know, they have the nice.
Most Catholics don't understand all that stuff. Only the real, the ones that study real well, they might know that stuff, but the run-of-the-mill Catholic, he just knows the same things that anybody else thinks a Catholic believes. And like David said, I never believed that I was eating the body of Christ when I took communion. Most Catholics probably don't believe that. They know they're supposed to, but they don't really believe it. And that's probably the same with some of the other doctrines.
Well, I just can't hardly, you know, I can't see how they could actually know the doctrine and believe all that stuff, because I've studied it, and the more I look at it, the more preposterous it is, and it's really sad, you know, they're kind of
go ahead, Ron.
It's just kind of like being mushrooms. You're kept in the dark and fed a lot of bull, you know. It's just you don't know.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, their proof text, of course, for that is John chapter 6, and, you know, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood and so forth. And
that's not even talking about communion.
Correct, it's not. And he's just really, you know, and they will put it on you. I believe that too, Tino. There's no real direct connection between John chapter 6 and Matthew 28, or Matthew 26 at the Last Supper either. But they will just run you there, and they will say, well, isn't that what he says? But they don't read. Of course, they don't know how to read or read anything in context in the Bible. They just have their proof texts. And we can explain all that stuff systematically. But that's what they'll do. They'll run to John chapter 6 and say, well, he said, eat his flesh and drink his blood. And that's what we do, and you don't do that, so you don't get everlasting life.
Well, guys, let me ask you this. We've got about 8 minutes left. I've got some Catholic relatives, And they've been at three funerals that I have preached. I have given a clear presentation of the gospel at each one of those funerals. And to my knowledge, of course, they're still practicing Catholics. And how might I begin a dialogue, or how might somebody out there in my position begin a dialogue to try to reach them?
Tina, you want to go first? Or you
I know one thing that affected me was not just hearing the gospel itself. If they've been to three funerals, they've heard the same message three times. The Word of God has power, even if it's not just the gospel itself. One of the things that impressed me was the first time I went to visit my buddy's Baptist church. It was over in Michigan. I heard more Bible in a half-hour sermon than I knew my whole life as a Catholic, growing up as an altar boy and going through catechism and everything else. And that just really impressed me, that here's this guy to open the Bible and taught from the Bible, and it had probably nothing to do with salvation. But it drew me to wanting a relationship with God. And I realized, hey, these people got something that we don't have. I mean, they know what the Bible says. They open it up and they read it, and I've learned more Bible in a half hour than I learned in 20 years as a Catholic. And so I think maybe you need to get him more than just the plan of salvation. You need to, get him in his Bible somehow, or get him to hear other sermons on other topics that are going to, that might speak to him in a different way.
Right.
Yeah,
David, you got anything?
That's a great idea, what Tino said there. You know, get him to the Scripture somehow. Maybe if you can make it in a way that's non-threatening, not even gospel, but something off the trail, like something about what the Bible says about angels and how they all look like men and they don't have wings, and they can receive that stuff if they see it in the Bible, because it doesn't challenge their church, it doesn't challenge their faith or anything of the sort. And then they start to see how the Bible says things a little bit differently than what they ever thought, and then that would lead them to trust the Bible. They'll start to think that the Bible might just say something different than what I was ever told before. So if you come at them, in a less threatening way, and that will go with anybody, not just Roman Catholics, but get them. Now, if you ever have like another funeral again, and you know there's going to be a lot of Catholics there, here's one thing that Catholics all do. They will follow the program. If you give them a card with words on it, they will follow it while you read it. They will look at it, because we were given these little things they called missals, Catholic missals, and they were mass books, and you would follow along with the service, and you would do your part and read your part right after he read his part and so forth. So if you go to read the Scripture in a funeral or some other service, just put it all down on a card. You maybe not even put the verse numbers down. Just put those words on there and just read it, and then let that Word of God do its job subtly in their heart, because they will do that. They will read it if you make it convenient for them. They're not going to bring their Bible if they even have one. But Peter was right. I think it's the Scripture that's going to do it. But that's what it did. That's what did it with me. That's why I know it's true, because it wasn't the chit track that saved me. It was the Scripture that was in those tracks that hammered me. Because you'd read the little cartoon and you see the captions, and then at the bottom there would be the verse. Those were the words of God. Those things did something to me. And I didn't know all that stuff when I was reading it. I mean, I didn't know the Bible had Hebrews 4:12 in it. But that's Hebrews 4:12 happened to me while I was reading it. And it was the Scripture that did its job.
We've got about 3 minutes. If one of you wants to take those 3 minutes, and or really about 2 minutes actually, and just say a word to any Catholics who might be out there listening to us, and we're going to get ready to close out shortly after that.
Go ahead, Tino.
Okay, well, I'd say the number one thing is to trust the Bible. I think that's the difference between the Catholic Church and what we believe is the Bible is the final authority. It's the Word of God. Men are just men. They make mistakes. They make errors. Sometimes they're wrong on purpose. Sometimes they mislead. Sometimes they're just human and they make mistakes. The Word of God is the one thing you can trust above everything. And you know, I believe the King James Bible is the absolute word of God in English. But even the Catholic Bible has enough in it that it's going to tell you stuff that you probably don't get in church if you belong to a Catholic church or denominational church. I mean, reading the Catholic Bible is what caused me to get saved. I saw a lot of, don't read their lectionary or their missals. Read the Bible itself, because it has all the verses in there where if you just read a missal or a lectionary, they'll cut out all the controversial ones because they don't want you to read them. But if you just get a Bible and read it, it's all in there. And that's the Word of God. That'll speak to you. That'll correct your false doctrine. That'll tell you the truth.
Okay, brother. Hey, I appreciate that. Appreciate that. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way unto the Father but by Him. That's it. John 14:6. I know I'll paraphrase, but hey, He's the way. And that's the message we're trying to get across today. Brother Cooley, you got anything you want to say there at the last?
I just appreciate Brother Ickes and Brother Tino coming on. And,
amen.
And I think we accomplished a lot here tonight, really just to kind of lay a foundation of what we want to do for the future and add on to that. And I'm excited about that. If there's any Roman Catholics out there, please understand the bulk of what we are saying is about a hierarchy system that is not scriptural. It has nothing to do with you personally in the sense of, hey, you know, we're against you. No, we're for the truth, and we're for righteousness and for people getting born again and saved, and we are against a hierarchy that is against the Bible.
Amen. Well, thank you, guys. I appreciate you being with us tonight. Brother Ickes, I appreciate your testimony. I appreciate your input tonight. Brother Grappi, I appreciate you and all the time you put in tonight. I believe y'all have really been a big blessing, and God's used you both. And thank God you got saved out of that mess of a Catholic church.
Amen. Amen to that.
Praise God. And we'll have you on again. We look forward to it. Brother Cooley, it's been good, brother. I've enjoyed it tonight. And
hey, Matt,
I'm gonna close that. I just want to tell the folks out there listening that the Lord Jesus Christ, He died to save sinners. The only way of salvation is through His blood. There's no salvation through any church. There's no salvation through any baptism. There's no salvation through any priest. There's no salvation through any man-made means. The only salvation out there to the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. He is the sacrifice that God provided. He died on the cross of Calvary and shed His perfect blood. God shed His blood for you. He died for you, friend. If you see yourself as a sinner, turn to Christ and trust Him as your Savior, and He'll save you. We're going to go, but we'll see you next week. We're going to stack those stones on the way out. We've been stacking them all program long. Stacking the stones of truth right here on the Old Fans Broadcast.